So, I'm going to ask Craig some personal questions this morning based upon just giving you some history of where we're at and part of our journey, because as you are walking with God, Scripture says this, one of my key verses is that a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, which means God will drop plans into your life, and they're not always going to be what you think they are. But he gives you a plan, and you start walking that out. And then in the midst of that, he enjoys the freedom of coming in and changing that as he needs to. I say this, God is in control, but he's not controlling. Just listen to that. He is in control, but he's not controlling, which means he has the ability to reach in and steer everything in his direction, in his path, in his way at all times, and will do that. And so as we start moving with him, he gives us an idea, we get excited about it, and then we get moving, and he changes. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, of how we started, how we got here, how Craig got here. And so I just want to start by just saying, what brought you to Dalton to start with? What got you here to begin with?
I do want to say, as we go through there, we're going to try to give some history, because we are our past, we are our history. But we're going to tie it in, just like he said, with God's in control, but he's not controlling. As we're going to be describing our journey, relationships journey, and where we're going in the future. But all these things are universal principles that apply to yourself. So hear the history, but also hear the lessons behind it. Because that's a perfect one. He's in control, but he's not controlling. Because I can guarantee you this, and you'll see in the theme of both of us as we go through this, whatever prophecies that have been spoken over you, whatever dreams God's given you, whatever is in your heart will come to pass. I guarantee it if you keep believing in the Lord. But they will not look like what you thought they would when they come to pass. But it'll come to pass to the exact words. And as an example of that is when I came here, I knew since I was 18 years old I would be a senior leader, senior pastor, whatever title you want to throw on it, overseer, bishop, of a church since I was 18 years old. I was in our school, I was not valedictorian, I was not salutatorian, I was actually third in our school, it was a small school. But I was elected the spiritual leader in our school. They don't do that too much anymore. And I gave a little speech and did that at graduation, and from that day on I knew I would be leading people in this. And so from there, I was 35 when we moved to Dalton, Georgia. I came to Dalton, Georgia to start this church. 10 years before that, I was in Augusta, Georgia, and I was there in training, and I knew I was in training, but I didn't know where I was going to go. I want to encourage you, follow the little voices all along the way. I was raised up in Atlanta. I love big cities. I wanted to stay in Atlanta. I went to Georgia Tech, which some of you may know is in downtown Atlanta. And he said, go to Augusta, Georgia. And I didn't want to go there. It's about 5 million people compared to 500,000. And he said, this is going to be your wilderness. I had no idea I was going to end up in North Georgia. But I knew it was part of the training. And I want to encourage you, nothing is wasted. I can say that at 52 now, nothing is wasted. Last 2 years, I resigned the associate pastor's position I was at, and I did nothing for 2 years, which was good because the Lord started calming me down to hear him. You know, we do what God tells us to do when he tells us to do it, but there's times he's telling you don't do anything so you can get new instructions, and those are hard. Because we go, I got to be doing something. I'm antsy. I'm OCD. I'm ADD. I'm whatever. Those are times to get new instructions. And he said, I want you to go to Dalton, Georgia. My entire family was already here. And in honesty, if I look back, I could start seeing the seeds. My little brother Ken was here already. Brian and my parents already came. And in all honesty, if I got quiet before the Lord, I knew I was probably going to come here. But there was no way I was going to do it. I was not going to volunteer. I wasn't going to say no, but I was not going to volunteer.
Why?
And because I wanted to be in a big city where there's a lot happening. So I went from 5 million people to 500,000 to 50,000. Sort of jumps one-tenth to one-tenth. And I just just want to say to you, God wants to expand your world and your vision. But sometimes we have these unseen boundaries around us, and we just can't see how His vision is going to fit in ours. And so I moved up here, and 1 year later, we just started this church cold turkey. That means I didn't go anywhere else. I didn't know any other group of people except for my family. We hung out a shingle. We got this place. It was much smaller. It was about half this size. This wasn't even here. The rent was $650 a month, and we didn't know anybody. At that time, Susan was working, I was working. We said, you know, we can afford $750 a month on what we're tithing, and I'll believe for that, and the rent has to be less than that. And it was, and this place was a disaster. We put a lot of money into it, put about $10,000 into it at the beginning. But the reason we came here, the Lord made it real clear. He says, I'm going to raise up a people that are in love with me and don't just go to church. And that's been our goal since then. With James, he can speak for himself, and myself. Our goal, and it's constantly evolving, we're getting better at it. I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you read your Bible. I don't care if you witness. I want you to fall in love with a man whose name is Jesus. And those other things just sort of take care of themselves. And I'll stop with this. So we started that church, and because the Lord just showed me, I couldn't have said it this clearly then, He's the head, we're the body, right? Well, who's the heart? We often think of Him as the heart, but the heart's in the body. We're His heart. And that's what we're about here. That's why there were some logistical reasons we changed it to Relationship Church. When we started Calhoun, we decided it needed to be one church, so Dalton Christian Fellowship doesn't work real well in Calhoun. And we'll talk about that later. So we changed the Relationship Church, but you're His heart. And that's why Susan and I, we came here, is to show people you're His heart.
Let me ask you this. You come to Dalton knowing you're going to start a church, yeah. Or felt the leading to start a church. Okay, so you get here to Dalton. Why start a church when there's so many other churches here?
Well, what we did was we waited a year, almost a year. It's because of my training and the leading of the Lord. I knew in my heart what He was going to do, but I did not want to presume. And so I actually visited, not all, but quite a few churches in this region to see if the same vision that was in my heart that the Lord had given me was already being preached and practiced somewhere. Because I believe the Lord doesn't believe in duplication for churches. No more than He does in duplication of people. Even identical twins don't look alike most of the time. Identical trees, you got two oak trees, they don't look alike. So we literally, sort of as shadow church members, we never joined a church, visited a lot of different churches. The longest I was at one was for 6 weeks. Going, is this vision already here? Because if it is, I was literally just going to join that church and become a part of it. Because God had already done it. And that's a big deal. I look for that in our own leaders. If we're about ourselves and our own agenda, it's just pride. And it's you know, maybe God's in it some, but there's probably more of us in it that should be. And so we literally did that. And after a year, we realized, okay, they're all doing what they need to do. They're a different snowflake, but I don't see a snowflake that was the emphasis on walking with the Holy Spirit, knowing Him, knowing His voice, knowing His heart for us. So we by faith, just started it. It was amazing, just by word of mouth, from different people. We always made the bills from the beginning. I was like, all right, the worst case scenario is we pay the rent, we'll believe for utilities. It's never happened. And it was neat to the Lord how He did that.
Based upon what it looks like today, because I just asked how many was here, and only Doreen was here at the beginning. I wasn't here during that time. So what did it look like from the beginning versus what it looks like now? And what about the vision, where you started at, from then, has it changed from where you're at today?
Yeah, and that'd be good because I'll lead into a question for him. When I came up here, the Lord just very clearly in this small inner voice just said, you will be, have an influence in this whole region. It was about, and I didn't quite know what that meant. I knew it was bigger than Dalton. In 1999, I went away for 2 days just to be by myself and on a retreat. And I was sitting over here at the Spiced Apple for lunch before I went to North Georgia. I don't remember where I went at that time, but I remember the Spiced Apple eating lunch. I was just sitting there, and all of a sudden, I mean, I was just enjoying my sandwich, minding my own business. You know, God's good. If your heart's walking with Him, you don't have to be praying and fasting. I mean, there's times to do that. But if you're just walking with Him, He'll just speak to you if you're just waiting for Him to speak. So I don't remember what I ate. And that's a great place. You hadn't been over there. They just opened up one in Calhoun, Christian and Jake's. It's a great little deli. But I was just sitting there, and all of a sudden, it was like almost like a movie, but it was a vision in my mind. I saw a map of Northwest Georgia. I saw 7 counties and saw 7 cities of those counties. And we've got it documented around here somewhere. And the Lord said, you're going to influence these by planting churches / works in all of these. Well, that was the word of the Lord. That's all He said. Well, immediately I jumped into, make a long story short, I was used to one church type mentality where everybody drove. In Atlanta, you drive 30 minutes to go to the grocery store. It's just so big and it's a big city. And so I just assumed we're going to have one big church in Dalton. We started growing quite a bit more after that. And everybody was going to come. But see, I'm not from this area. And I realized they won't drive 15 minutes to nowhere unless it's just to work. It's just the way it is. And it started dawning on me that they don't come here anymore. But there was a couple that lived in Chatsworth, which is closer to here than my house in Whitfield County, even though they're Murray. They were talking about, I will never move to Dalton. It's so far. And I was like, Lord, I've got something to learn about the people that I'm with, even though I grew up in the South and the Americans. And so it started changing. We're going to have to, the Lord started saying, you have to plant something in these 7 things. And so in 2002, that was 1999, 2002, we sent off a group to start a church in Calhoun. We'll come back to that. Sent off a group into the church in Calhoun. That same year I was in Kenya. And I still try. All right, we sent off that group. Life's good. We sent some leaders down there. Mike went. Vicky went. I think that's about it that's still around. And we sent them off. All right, I'm doing what God wants me to do. Life's great. We're progressing. The word's coming true. And then in Kenya, I remember where I was on the hilltop in Meru, Kenya, in central Kenya, and the Lord said, that was fine what you did. That was the level of knowledge that you did, but you're going to have to go. What? What does that mean? You're going to have to go. And I started understanding a little bit about apostles and prophets and pastors, evangelists and teachers. And the Lord started showing me a little bit. You're an apostle. They're the foundation that pastors, evangelists, prophets and teachers, etc. build on. Now in here, you don't see the foundation, do you? But you know you're walking on it. You know, it sounds so cool, you're an apostolic type person, you're a church planter, but do you realize you're going to be under the carpet, nobody's going to see you, and they're going to walk all on you? I was just starting to realize that.
You're going to get covered up.
I was preaching every Sunday here. So in 2002, he said, you need to turn this over to James, solidify that leadership, walk through that process, and then you're going down to Calhoun to help finish this thing up. I'm telling you, I was blown away. I was like, whoa, that does not even fit into my paradigm. It doesn't even understand it. And I knew that nobody else here would probably like that idea either.
Including me.
Including him. And so we got a lot to talk about, but I came back, we slowly started working through it. And so, I don't remember exactly what he said. How did I bring up the subject with you? And what was your response? Because I could tell he was not happy with that idea. And how you came here, because that started setting the model of what we're going to do in 5 more cities after this.
I came and I had been pastoring since 1984. We started a little mission over off of Fifth Avenue. And then we grew and had a church over on Thornton Avenue. So then we moved from there. We moved into a larger storefront building, and then we built a building and built a church that resides still today over on Hill Road. And then through that, merged with another church, and I'd been out for almost 10 years out in the Donville area in this. So at that time, it had been probably about 16 years of pastoring. And in the midst of that, when I was through with it in 1999, it was a traumatic experience, because we went through basically what some would term as a church split, although the bottom line was I just split. through a long story of just it was really sad. So at that time, between the midst of being hurt and being basically burnt out, because for several years of even trying to walk through a restoration period through this, three years that we walked through that, I had really, carrying the load, got burnt out. I didn't have anything against Jesus. Me and Jesus was fine. It was me and the church thing was not too fine. And so I was burnt out from carrying that load, from carrying it, trying to walk through it at the same time, hurt. And so Diane and I were just going to do our thing. We was going to be together and love Jesus and go to the house for a while. And we had a group of people around us at that time that said, and Jeff and Gina were part of that group, and who said during that time, said, well, what are you going to do? And I said, well, I'm not going to do anything. And all of a sudden, we had a large group coming to the house and gathering at the house. And of course, pastoring is in my heart as far as looking after people and caring. And so with that, we met at the house, and we just fellowshipped and ate together and shared together and had a good time. But then as it went on, there was the talk of starting a church, but I just didn't feel that in my heart. And I kept feeling, and Diane and I kept feeling, that we were called to help somebody. And you gotta keep that in mind. We felt we were called to help somebody. I wasn't called to, didn't feel, and this is Jehovah sneaky at work for you. If he'd have said, I want you to go somewhere and pastor, I would immediately would have balked. And that came about. My immediate thought was that he pulled in and said, I want you to go help. Well, I could help somebody. I could do that. Because there wasn't a whole lot of weight and requirement on me if I'm just helping. Y'all hear that? If I took pastoring, that meant a whole different weight and a whole different call. But he pulled me in by saying, I want you to go help somebody. And I kept coming by this place in the morning since 1998, one of the guys that worked for me, John Presley, and I have met down here at the bowling alley in the mornings, and then we take off and go out of town or go over wherever we're going to work. And every day I would drive through here, and I kept getting pulled to this place, and I couldn't figure out why. Most places around, I knew somebody there. This place, I did not know anybody. And I kept coming through here, kept coming by, and finally, one day after about 3-4 months, we were coming back the other way, back off of the bypass, going back up Cleveland Highway. And John says to me, and I just kind of glance over this way again because I keep looking. You know, I'm trying to sense, what is this? And I keep looking, and John says, in the midst of my turning to glance and look, John says, you know what? That would be a good place for you right there.
Did he know anybody here?
He knew a family that did come here at one time, but he didn't know anybody here.
Interesting.
And he said, I immediately jerked around, and I said, why do you say that? And he said, I just think you would fit there. And so, because I've never said the whole time, I'm just keep coming by here and looking and trying to get a sense of this. I'm a little slow like that. I'll catch up, but I'm weighing things out. And when he said that, then immediately something clicked within me. All right, that's what's going on. And so we came to the group at the house and dissolved that and said, and so once again, everybody said to me, so what are you going to do? I said, well, next week I've got somewhere it's going to be. It was Mother's Day. I said, next week I've got somewhere going to be. But the following week, I'm going to go over here and visit this place over here. And I came with the thought that I'm going to give it about 6 weeks and listen, see what's going on. And immediately grabbed a hold of the Vision and Heart, one of the cell groups that we had that have here. That was one of my passions. I liked the low-key aspect of everything that was about here, because I came in, and we came in, and we came into the auditorium, and there was a group here. And I did realize I knew somebody. It was Mike Thompson. And he was here, and he was the only person I knew. And he gathered a few of them around and introduced us and so forth. And Craig was there. He just walked up and just said, you know, he started talking about where I lived and so forth. And that in the midst of that, you know, I'm thinking all the time, well, where's the pastor? And I'm looking around. I see no names. I see nothing around to tell me who the pastor is. They handed out a bulletin of that sort at that time. Handed a bulletin. I'm looking through the bulletin. I don't see any name of the pastor here whatsoever. I don't see anything. And I thought, well, this is odd. And of course, he came up with somebody else and basically turned it over. And Ken immediately just started up with worship. And the worship was real good. And Craig spoke that day. And I still remember what you talked about. And we'll get into that some other time. But he had just adopted Grace at that time. And his message was centering around that and adoption and being brought to the family. So anyway, as that went on, then I felt more and more that this was the place. This was where I was supposed to be at. But remember now, the key thing was that I came here for what reason? I just came to help. Huh? To help somebody. And so that's what I was going to give myself to. I was just, you know, I had been the man up front, did not want to be the man up front anymore. I was content to take a back seat and just help. Whatever way, whatever that worked out to be. I knew I was supposed to be. Now, this is the key thing, because I could have been fine staying at home, loving my family, raising them to love Jesus, and walking with Christ. I would have been fine doing that. I have enough discipline about myself that I have a regular devotional, regular seeking, regular studying, etc., that I didn't need the church for that. I had a relationship with Jesus that I didn't need the church, per se, for my spiritual life. But I did have enough of knowing in me to know this one thing. If you're going to be doing anything with Christ, you cannot be just on your own. You've got to be part of a church. That's essential. I don't see scripture that you can walk with Christ without being part of walking with people in the church, because it is a full body thing. It's not just you have that individual relationship, but it is a full body thing, and you've got to have that. And so I knew for myself, even though I could be happy there, totally content, and things will be a lot more peaceful, I knew that I still had to be part of a group and had to be part of a people. So I was content to go and just help. And so that's where I'm at. And all of a sudden, he comes back, and he gives a direction. And what really happened was is that I called to see if he was going to be there. We was having the leadership. I got brought into the leadership group. And he had given us some directions just to see, because he didn't know when he was going to be back and if he was going to be back in time for the leadership group. So I called his house, and Susan just blurts it out.
It's probably not the preferred way, but God was in it.
And here's what Susan says. Susan says, I don't know if he said anything to you, but when he gets back, he's turning this whole thing over to you.
Jehovah's sneaky, just let it out, buddy.
And I said, really? And I had this traumatic inside fear, really, really come over me, like, what the heck's going on with Craig? So, what got you to that place? And I know it had to be, because this was your baby. You raised this thing.
Oh, man, it was hard.
And it is, it's not an easy thing, I know, to all of a sudden turn it over, turn it loose. So what got you to that place? Why did you?
Well, I just had to start reviewing what we were talking about before, that the Lord said, you'll influence this region. You'll be a senior leader, senior pastor. And that's all he said. I presumed everything else. And when you walk with God, you've got to follow the impressions. And you've also got to make sure you don't presume. Because of my training, I was in the charismatic church for 15 years. That whole paradigm of a senior leader, he's always there, he leads everything. Subconsciously, that had leaked in. And that was fine for those places, but it wasn't mine. And the Lord just started saying, all right, you're going to influence the region, but you're going to start these other churches. I already talked about that story. You're going to send a team. And the Lord knew sometimes he just has to get more to the point, and he just said, you're going to go. So that means you're going to have to establish a whole leadership here. We already had a strong leadership, but it was still revolved around me to a certain degree. I mean, we were a team, but I was sort of the hub of the wheel. And the Lord just real radically just said, that was a very radical time in our church in a lot of ways. He said, you're going to have to remove yourself as the hub. And I don't know how you describe the team now. It wasn't just him becoming the hub. Because, I mean, he's there. He's central part of this. But it's much more distributed now. And so it was just a word of the Lord. And this is the thing, you know, with all of us. Is you got to follow those impressions. And just go where they go. And you'll never see the big picture until you die. Probably till you get to heaven. You get to see more and more of the picture as you go along. You just got to do it. So whatever the Lord's asking you to do today, you go, I don't understand. I don't see the big picture. It doesn't matter. I'm talking about from 2002 for 4 or 5 years. Everything I did was totally by the Spirit. Now, he used my training. He used his training. Well, I'm going to come back to that. He uses all of that. But he stretched. If you're walking with God where he wants you to, he's going to use all that. But he's always, it's going to be a major component of your life. You're going to go, I do not see the big picture. I do not understand. And that's how you grow. That's how you stretch. And so I just knew very clearly that was the model. If he had asked me, okay, you're taking this, you want me to take this over, what does it look like? I probably said something that's similar. I'm not really sure. We're going to make this up as we go along. We're going to pray about it. We're not going to just make it up. You know, that's scary. The nice thing about being in a church or a life where it's defined by rules and set programs is you don't have to follow the Holy Spirit. If you find yourself and you're in a group of people where you're not following the Holy Spirit regularly, you're on just autopilot, you're in the wrong place. Maybe not the wrong church, but you as a whole, I'm just telling you, you're in the wrong place. Wow, I like living that way. Well, that's fine, but you're not. God doesn't live that way.
Yeah, feel safe.
And so anyway, it was. Let me use him as an example. He started a church down on Fairport Road. He merged it with his church over in Donville, was there for 10 years. And like he said, that was not a fun experience. He was called to be a pastor. He took the money from that building, sold it, put it in that church. And in the natural, it looked like he was going to lose everything. And he did lose that part. And so but in the end, he comes here, and we didn't have this part yet. We had this church, and I basically said, here, you want it? Now, you got to understand, there's turmoil in me. I'm trying to figure out who my identity is, what I'm going to do. I'm making it all easy. But the big picture, he sells his church, puts it into there, and he comes over here. He hadn't put anything into this place, but he had. And I said, here, you want it? Take all the work I've done here, you want it? It's not that he didn't work for it. He sowed somewhere else. See, the Lord's doing the same thing for you. Almost in every destiny, there's disaster. The problem is, most people never get past the disaster.
That's true.
They give up on God. And I had my own disaster several years after we turned it over to him. And if we have time, we'll go to it. But listen, every destiny, there's disaster. Why? Because where there's anointing of God, there's a battle to inherit that thing. I'm telling you, we go from glory to glory, but there's some gory in the middle. And many people get hung up on the gory and never get past it.
Yeah.
And so he didn't. I know he had his struggles. If we had more time, he can talk about it. I mean, I'm sure felt betrayed. I give 10 plus years of my life, not counting this other church. What's going on, God? Most people quit. And what's your battles? Many times we get hung up. You just step back and you go, Father, I did my part. I'm not going to presume, but you're faithful. So he walks into here and not that it was just handed to him, because there's much more involved, but a big picture, that's sort of what happened. But he had prepared himself for 15 years before that. And I think it was in 2005, over that retreat we had over in Lafayette at that house. You remember that? I remember prophesying over you, and I don't know if you remember, that you were destined to be one of the best pastors in this area. And that's why there was this, the Lord didn't want, tried to destroy it over there in Dawnville. But I'm telling you, no matter what man does or Satan does, God's going to bring it about. And there's a lesson there. And so we worked through a lot of things. The church probably diminished by about a third during that time, because it was a big change. I mean, seeing me preach every week, if you didn't like me, you'd done left. So there was a group of people that did like it. It was quite a bit bigger then. And I changed the contract on them. They were used to hearing me preach. Well, Lord, it wasn't just me and him preaching. Since then, it's evolved to a team approach. It's much better that way. We could talk about that a lot. I think it's much better. Some people just, it wasn't their cup of tea. But that was okay. The Lord was getting us to a base to multiply. And whenever the devil will resist you in multiplication, if you just stay where you're at, there's some battles. But if you start growing, how many of you, it's like putting the shovel in the ground, and when you pull up that dirt, it's like opening a tunnel to hell. They don't want you to multiply. And so several years after, about the time we got this whole thing worked out, and I was going down to Calhoun, there's a lot of details there, and we went down there with another team, there was a major divide, let's call it divide, in Calhoun. We almost totally had leadership there, pastors and prophets and different families. Me, Mike, and Vicky was the only ones that went down there, and almost had it totally done. And for different reasons, they felt led of the Lord to go somewhere else. There was a whole group of people felt led of the Lord to go somewhere else. And it's starting to fall apart. All right? And then it hit here. And a bunch of people left. I thought, oh my goodness, we're going to lose both works here. And so I kept praying, Lord, give strength to him and his leadership. There's 10 leaders in Dalton. There's 5 now in Calhoun. We'll come back to that. And then me and Mike have just been sort of floaters going wherever. And so I was very concerned for him personally, but also the church personally first, because he'd already been through one bad situation. And then there was this bad situation here, and that lasted probably a good 3 years. And so I could tell, I'd look at him. He is such a positive faith person. I'd look at him, I go, how's it going? It's going all right. And I could tell, he's lying. This is just pure faith. I appreciate the positiveness, but I want to try to help him. I don't think he ever said, I'm about to die. You know, this stinks. I don't know why I'm still here. So I'm going to, what was it like going through that? Because I could just look at your face. I was like, all right, this is maturity. But I've been through it enough to know he ain't any happier than I am at going through all this. And so how did you make it through all these difficulties and exodus of people and trouble going, all right, you asked me to do this, and now we're all, it's like, what the heck?
One of the reasons I did not want to take it to start with is that, you know, in time dealing with people and walking with people, you know you're going to come to those places. That's just the fact of life. If you've been around church for any length of time, and you've been around anywhere, we have a saying in music that when we talk about groups and bands through the years, we always say there ain't no way to keep a band together. And on the side, I'm always saying there ain't no way to keep a church together. And that's one of the prices tags that if you're going to become pastor, you got to recognize that right off the bat. It may be, and if you're, usually if you're all excited about something, don't let me sway you in your thoughts, but usually if you're all excited about something and really, really jumping up and down because God has called you to something, I have gotten this place in my heart where I just kind of smile and think, you just don't see it yet. go with your excitement, have fun, but I pray when the fire comes, you're still able to stay. Because in real maturity, you know that if you've walked with God any length of time, there is the joy that you're going to have with whatever He's moving you into. But you got to have enough maturity about you to look down the road and realize there's also going to be a whole lot of fire and a whole lot of trouble with this situation. And that's just the way it is. It's like a marriage. When you get married, there's a whole lot of joy and excitement. Honeymoon is fantastic. If you can live the honeymoon all the rest of the years, it'd be wonderful. But that's not the whole picture. And the whole picture is that the life of living it out. And I knew the life of living it out. And what continually encouraged me to stay here more than anything else was, one, was the strength of the leadership that I had around me here. I've never been in a place in my whole life, and I've been around church all my life.
Let me interrupt you. If you're a part of the Dalton leadership, one of those 10 people, just stand so everybody knows who you are.
And I really want you to look at them, because with this, I have to say thank you. Thank you to each one of you. Because number one, the reason that kept me here and stayed here is that I realized, and for the first time in my life, I had prayed for years when I was a young guy as a pastor coming along. One of the things I prayed was my sincere prayer. I did not have mature leadership around me. I've had some good friends and some good people that would come around, but most of the time they were young Christians, or they were older people that did love Jesus, but they just weren't interested in being leaders. And to me, the key thing about having a church, you've got to have strong leadership. You cannot do it without strong leadership. You can have a personality-driven place and have a whole lot of show. But I knew that from my prayer for years, I had to have strong leadership around me, people that was passionate about Jesus, still passionate about the Word, and sincere in righteousness about being there and still wanting to grow and still wanting to move and be faithful and dependable. And I had to have that. And this was the first place I ever found that in my life, that regardless, if everybody left, I could go to the house with these folks and I'd be all right. If I didn't have all of the other stuff, if everybody left, I knew if I had that strong leadership core around me, we'd go to the house and we'd still do things in the kingdom of God and we'd still have a strong relationship. The second part of that was these guys that I gathered around me in music, that we've been together now through everything, through the thick of it. We say this, there's no way to keep a band together, but you know what? We have. We have literally stayed together. We haven't lost somebody to go to another church to go take their wares or their talent somewhere else. And by the grace of God, these guys we've hung around and stuck together and stayed with each other. And with that, because of my commitment to them, and to them, not just my commitment to them in music, but my commitment as friends, they're my best friends. They're the guys I'm closest with. They're the ones I hang out with and have fun with. And those two major things is the very heartbeat of what kept me going. And basically the bottom line is that I realized that God surrounded me with that strong core. And that's the very thing that's kept me here. Everything else, as everybody's been added on and come into it, has all been bonuses and kisses from God. And Tony and Lisa and Gary and Shelly and Tim and all these, and Jeff and Gina, you guys are just special kisses that God's given here in this place.
So what kept you from not quitting?
The reason for...
Because I know it was hard. It was hard on all of us.
I could have left. You know, and I'd be lying to say I didn't have words or thoughts saying, why don't you just leave? But I knew this one thing. Number one, I knew God did send me. And so then the second thing is there sin going on here? Is there continual sin that's going on and taking place that's causing this to happen? And my answer was, number one to that, no, there's not. Is the heart of them bent towards God and chasing and wanting what God wants? And the second answer was, yes, that's what they're wanting. So then, what was I going to go look for? What else was there to go? I could go to the house, or what was I going to go look for? Was I going to go try to find another group that I had right here already doing just that? May not have been as large of a thing as you want, but I did have a group that was passionately seeking God, walking in obedience to the best of their ability and righteousness, and holding a standard in the Word and living it. I mean, not just talking about it, not just being church folk. These people are living it, folks. I'm telling you. They live this thing. They're not different people outside of here than they are right here. It's not a Sunday morning thing. And to me, what was I going to go do? Go try to find somebody that does the same thing? And the answer is no. I'd already established that here. And because it was established, as I said, I could take this and go to the house with it. And we'd be at the house together. Or at your house or somebody. We'd be together.
Let me say this about Calhoun, just as an additional thing. So wherever there's destiny, you can almost always expect a counterattack. And that's what you do in the counterattack determines your character, determines your destiny. When you get to heaven, we had this counterattack in Calhoun, and it was tough here, but it wasted at that place. And it was just the devil. See, the devil comes in to try to divide. Whenever he's moving, he always tries to stop it by division. And he always gives you some kind of deceitful thought. Division comes from deceit. And so you just have to walk through that and walk through it. But we started this work. I went down to help. We sent off this group. Me, Mike, and Vicky were part of a team, but the only team that got there. We were maybe 30 on Sunday mornings, not real big. And then all of a sudden, I'll make a long story short, we had to shut it down for 9 months. We didn't even have it. Came back up here. Now, it makes a good story, but picture yourself, whatever God's called you to do, start a business, praying for a relationship. You know, you're praying for your marriage, and all of a sudden your spouse just goes weird and goes off somewhere. Okay, now that's worse than what we went through, but we actually came back. That'll make you. And I was praying to the Lord, all right, I'll just come back to Dalton. Of course, we'd already planted this. What I mean by planted it, there's a whole group of leaders here that were from this area that were dedicated to going. I'm still a part of the foundation. Just so you know, I preach here once a month. I'm here twice a month. I meet with the Dalton leaders regularly, and then all the leaders meet 4 times a year. It's a very unified church. I'm telling you, it's awesome what the Lord's doing here. It's a very team-based, it's very distributed work. It is just awesome. This is the most unified leadership and church I've ever been in. It's the presence of God. It's a good, safe place. But see, you have to work through some of these disasters to say, I'm going to inherit what God has for me. So we come back up here. It's gone. During that time, he brings Sean in, which is the worship leader down there. Make a long story short, there's 5 leaders in Calhoun. Why don't y'all stand? You got Sean, Vicky, Jory, and then the Rogers. Just give them a hand, because since the last all-quarter meeting, we do this 4 times a year, so in the last 3 months, they've been in training. The Rogers, this has been a process. It's not just, they didn't get the Kenya approach coming to them. You're supposed to do this. The Lord worked them up and started planting in their heart. It's still hard. It's still a thing. But they're totally, that church is totally planting there with all Calhoun leadership after 10 years. But the other ones aren't going to take that long. Why did it take that long? Because the devil hates multiplication. And if you're the first doing something in an area, he fights you viciously. So it's a whole new team, except for Vicky, that's down there. Isn't that amazing? See, God's faithful. And as I was going through that, I was like, Lord, let me just come back to Dalton. I knew we'd already planted it. I knew that caused problems. He's like, we obviously had to come for 9 months, but, and get rejuvenated again. He brought Sean in, which was just, he's an awesome worship leader. You realize in this church this size, there was 5 worship leaders up here? There's churches hundreds of times bigger that don't have 5 worship leaders. And they all shared and worked. I'm telling you, that is an amazing thing. Do you realize there's no competition? It's all preferring one another. And that's what the Lord's worked out through that. I would have never been predicted that 10 years ago. So whatever God's calling you to, It's going to happen, but it won't look like what you thought it would be. It'll be better. But you can't quit. And so I was up here trying to fight my own discouragement, but I had to at least on the outside look like you've got it together, because if I get discouraged, they're going to get depressed. If he don't know where he's going, we're really in trouble. Most of the time I didn't. I just faked it. I just said, God's going to take care of it and walk through it. And he did walk through it, and it's awesome, and it's good. And so it's better than if we'd just done it originally that way. So you follow those impressions. And so we'll shift. I know it's been 45 minutes. We'll have some time for questions, hopefully. But where do you think we're going? What would you like to add about where we're going? Because the Lord's given us a lot of stuff for the future.
I think that as we have moved along, we have had to be challenged. Every one of you that have walked through this with us and have stayed and been added in the midst of it, you've been challenged. You've been challenged to have to come in and sometimes look around and wonder where everybody's at and what's happened. And yet you stuck and you stayed. And in that, the Holy Spirit has been doing a grounding in your life, that you get past the fluff of what you think church is and church growth is. Some of you may have heard me say this years ago, and may have heard me say it before, and that is this one thing. There's one challenging question the Holy Spirit asked me several years ago, and it has rang through my ears over and over again, and that is, what if my idea of church and your idea of church is two separate things? And that has haunted me, but it's moved me.
That's right. That's good.
And because I get this feeling in my heart that our idea of what church is not what his idea of church is. And you have been solidified in relationships and friendships, and that's the key thing of what this is all about. That it is about relationships, and you've gotten solidified in those relationships to look past just your idea of church, to get serious about being connected with each other and being connected with each with people and staying together. I honestly believe that the Father is looking for somebody in this region, in this area, to be a demonstration of the kingdom of God. Real. Not being phonies. Not being a display and saying you're one thing here and step somewhere else and be something different. Not to proclaim or listen to and talk about being in the kingdom of God here and not realize you're just as much the church here as you are at your workplace. That you, whatever you say and talk here, you're talking and saying the same thing there. That you're... And that doesn't mean putting on a show of self-righteous activity. It does not mean that. It means being real, being broken people, and walking humbly before God and with God, with his voice and leading in every situation and everything we do every day. It's a very simple life, and it's learning to walk with him and let him breathe through us and direct us in everything. But it means being real in both places. And I think the Father's looking for a demonstration of that in this region, of people that are real and demonstrating the kingdom of God in every aspect. So where we're going, we're in that process of getting built to be that people. Just as we got this bride displayed out here in front of this window, I want to tell you something, church. We are the bride that's displayed out in front of the window, in front of the world.
On a practical, I can't match the spiritual implications of it. On a practical, now that we've planted two churches, which means raised up leadership there that see that as their calling in life, that raised there, I'm going to start praying about how to do this again in Lafayette. And so that's the destiny on Relationship Church, to influence the region and seven cities before I die, and however the Lord. They're all going to look different. That's part of the problem. If we just duplicated what we had here and made it exactly the same, it would be easier. This congregation's, its anointing is to be like the Father, be the hub. Its primary thing is teaching and warfare, because it's having to pave the way for the other cities. Because this congregation, One reason we don't have a building is we've been small. That's a practical reason. But the people in Calhoun, as the leaders know this, but as people come to that church, they don't realize literally tens of thousands of dollars given into this building went to support that one to get it to where it is. All those years. That's in your bank account. That's in your inheritance. And I used to apologize for it, but I realized that's the anointing on this place to do that. Does that make sense? And it'll help fund Lafayette till it's self-supporting, whatever that looks like. But this place is teaching and warfare. That place is intimate. The whole service is even different in Calhoun. It's in couches and chairs and tables. It's intimate. Its thing is worship and intimacy. I'll preach the message here, and I preach the same message down there. It is totally different. Here it's more of an aggressive warfare type thing. I get through, I go, God, what was that all about? There it's just sitting around, sort of like a father worshiping. And I'm like, it's the same notes. Lafayette's going to be totally different. So you got to listen to the Holy Spirit. We're going to start it totally different. I'm not going to start a Sunday morning. We're going to do something during the week. And so when I come back in, a lot of times I can see people, where did this dude come from? Why is he here? I miss James, miss Doreen, and I'm still the foundation with a group of other people. You may not be real close, but he's part of the carpet on top of the foundation, so he knows me well. That makes sense? And those that are real close are at the bottom, and that's the way it'll be more and more. It'll just be that way. And it works great as a team. Anything you want to add before we open up for questions?
No. We've brought them up to this moment where we're at. Any questions? Anything that
why we do stuff? Because I know a lot of times you just, what are the symbols here? What are this or that? Why we didn't have our names in the bulletins? People assume. Usually, most stuff, there is a reason for doing it. Not always. But any questions you have about anything or why we do stuff?
What did this place look like when we first came here?
Okay. This, as far as what you see up there from the front, that used has always been the lobby. When I first came here, this doorway that entered in the start of the hallway back to about where David and Lisa's at right now, that wall, you see that wall over there that ended, that was the end of the auditorium, and it went from this side over here of the building. From just a little bit more, took in a little bit more from where the area of where our offices and the Moravian room right now exist. And it took in that and this area right there. That was the existing sanctuary. The music was about where Tim and Shelley is at, sitting at right now. That was where the music and the worship took place. That was always been the sound booth. Why has it always been the sound booth?
Because underneath there, and it was just a little low ceilings. You could only get 50 people in there. When we moved in here, that wasn't there. This was a machinery place, and it didn't have air conditioning. He can get into that in a minute when we expand it. But underneath there is a concrete ramp that goes like this. The back of the floor is the height of that concrete ramp. So when we moved in here, we go, what do we do with that concrete ramp? You couldn't walk on it. You couldn't do anything. Let's put a sound booth over it. It was not the optimal location. It was in the front left corner. It'd be like the auditorium would be like the sound booth was there. You want it in the back. But it was just a hodgepodge mess. It was a clothing store. It was interesting. It was a clothing store before we moved into here. And so there's a concrete ramp under there, and you couldn't get it out.
Does that help? Yeah. And this, of course, when I came, that's where it was at. The auditorium was over there. This right here, then, we went to work in the end of 2003 and tore this wall out. This was nothing but a big welding shop back here. Tore this wall out. We went to work and expanded this out, rebuilt those rooms right through there in the middle, changed this up over here to this side, added more rooms, and what you see is what we have here.
Yeah, because part of the deal moving in here is there's a big machine. I mean, it's filled with machinery, and they did some kind of machinery work. It was loud. Part of the deal was, and the landlord had to work it out that they wouldn't do it on Sunday morning. Because we couldn't have heard. There was just a sheetrock wall between us and them. And so then they moved out, and then the Lord moved us into here. And that whole wall there, the wall was where, like he said, you can see where the sheetrock was. That wall was taken down. That whole wall had to be built. James was here. There's a lot of people here. My dad, who is 76 now, he goes to church near his house. Most of this place was built by him. It was a tremendous blessing. And, of course, we all helped, but he was the leader on it. The air conditioning had to be put in. The electrical had to be put in. We had to paint this whole ceiling. Me and James looked like blue Smurfs.
Really?
For 4 days, we were spraying, and it's just falling on you. And so what you take for granted is a lot of work. But the Trinity is represented in here. These seven banners represent God the Father. Jesus, this is his banner here. John 4:23 and 24, you worship him in spirit and truth. This is facing directly east. It said Jesus is going to come out of the east like lightning. And then the white stuff back here represents the Holy Spirit. And whichever way the wind blows is like the Spirit is. Of course, the cross. The five pillars represent the five gifts that God gives to help run his church: apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher. The three colors here, they're all getting deeper all the way to the top, or darker as they go to the top. It represents the three levels of Ezekiel. It talks about water coming out of the throne. You can go to your ankles, go to your thighs, you can go to chest deep. That's why there's three colors of blue in here. I thought you might just think it's cool looking, and it was cool looking, but we want to get deep, right? And those are the seven names of God in the Hebrew. Mom led a team. Is there anybody still here besides you that helped build? These are all handmade banners. Mary Ellen, that's right. That was a lot of work. My mom volunteered, and about halfway through, she's like, what did I volunteer for? The letters were cut out by hand, put up. Amazing. All these flags represent either children we've adopted from other countries, or where we have set foot on
ministered in
in missions from out of this church. Any other questions? We're about running up on the 5 minutes, but we still got to get the Australian flag up there. You got to get that big old 16-foot ladder out and hang it, and we'll get there. It's on the agenda. There's a lot of stuff. The trees, yeah, we got plenty of rows. We'll go all the way to the front if we got to. The trees, there's a little plaque at the bottom. I don't want to bore you with it if you're bored with it. But you can go to the plaque. They're all trees and have meanings out of the scriptures. So it's pretty cool.
Jeff. How long are we looking to stay in this building? Actually, to tell you the honest truth about this, we really are looking for a place. Craig came back and has reluctantly and fought this one even.
James led on this one. James kept going, we need our own building. I was like, no, we don't. We're fine.
And Craig came back. He was at leadership at our house, a leadership meeting we had back, I guess
November.
It's been in November.
Yeah.
And he said that the Lord spoke to him, it's time to look for a building. And so we realistically have got our eyes and ears open. And, of course, one thing that we do lack, we've got a lot of time here, and we've got a lot of, proof that we can pay on a regular basis and never missing a payment. We've got a good reference in that. The bottom issue is because we have poured out so much through the years, we don't have a good down payment to make right now. And so we're also having to pray for that, to say, all right, we need an opportunity to either find that place where automatically, it's either a buyer saying they will accept the payment and sell it to us, or we just need a good old-fashioned miracle for it. So,
and let me tell you this, is the Lord will provide it, because if we hadn't supported Calhoun, we would have more than enough for the down payment. So we've not spent the money on ourselves. We spent the money on the kingdom of God into the vision. So it's God's problem. And he'll work it out, because it's not like we've spent the money. When I say we, the Dalton Group has not spent the money on themselves. And they've been very generous in that. And for a long time now, a couple of years, Calhoun's been self-supporting. So it's not putting money back into that. But I think you see the principle there.
So to answer your question is, we have got our eyes and ears open, so you keep your eyes and ears open too. And
yeah, a lease to own would be a good option, because what we're paying in rent here, we pay rent $2,200 a month here and about $800 a month for utilities. What we pay in rent here is more than enough for to make... We could buy a building that would suit our size. The mortgage would be less than what we're paying in rent. So the track record's there, but they want 20% down. So you're talking, we'll probably need in the neighborhood of $50,000 to $60,000, which is, sounds like a lot, but it's really not. God can work that out. I mean, we had a check in many years ago. One check was for $16,000. Another check was $25,000. That $25,000 check is what remodeled it. It was $30,000. It was almost, well, yeah, it's probably close to $20,000 to $25,000 to redo all this. We had to buy the air conditioners. Two air conditioners. And so the Lord, I mean, that just came when we needed it. So the Lord will make it happen again. Any other questions? I don't want to keep you here past, but there's so much history here that people don't often realize.
You said, I know that your next destination is to start a church in Lafayette, but you said it was seven, and I just want to know where are those other...
One of them is your home,
in Somerville?
Yeah.
That's good.
So it's Dalton, Calhoun, Lafayette. I don't know after that the order. These are the cities. I know which one will be the last. It's Dalton, Calhoun, Lafayette, Fort Oglethorpe, Jasper, Somerville, and then the last will be Ellijay. I've spent time in all of those, many of those places. I've spent the night trying to get the Lord's understanding on it. That's how I knew. I spent a night a couple different times in Ellijay, and that's why I know that's going to be the last. There's different reasons, but... Those are seven counties, all connected together. Those are the seven county seats. Well, actually, Lafayette's not. It's Lafayette is in Walker County. That's a strange county because you got two major cities there. But Lafayette is the center there. Fort Oglethorpe are probably next to the last. There's different reasons there, but probably Lafayette's the next. But we'll the Lord will open up something somehow or another in Somerville. So that'll be cool.
Okay, the other question that I have, every time that I've ever come here, you know, I'm Baptist and I go to a Baptist church, and you don't go to church without them passing a offering plate. How did you start that you all don't pass an offering plate?
Oh, you didn't get the offering plate? Somebody pass her that offering plate over here, buddy.
Let me add something into
that.
Yeah,
you go for that.
Before.
How did we miss her? We got to train these ushers better.
Actually, that was one of the things that was so attracted me as a regular giver and wanting to be faithful in that. When I first came, the very first Sunday, now I realized sometimes you go to a church, visiting church, you're not going to give your tithe into it. But immediately, I was going to. And so we're looking around and we're saying, because nothing's said about it, and at the same time, too, there's no place to give. And so I'm looking around, and so finally Diane asked somebody, and they had a little church building back there at that time
that you
put money into. And I forget who it was, but they told Diane, said, oh, we just put our offerings over in that, and people just come and fill it up every week. And so that impressed me. And with that, we don't do, and he can talk a little bit probably about why, but we put these out and we try to make mention of it on a regular basis, because every part about what we do in our service, one, it's a freedom of worship. Usually when you have communion, most people make a big deal about the communion table and put it out there, but we put a free table out there that you come just like you would come to the altar when you want to. You can worship freely, and at the same time too with giving freely that you choose to do so. Now he can tell you, we have with our congregation, we've got,
oh, man,
it's unbelievable the large amount of percentage wise of those that tithe regularly and without asking or
to, yeah, it's unbelievable.
You can talk to
well them. To make a long story short, in 1987 I had the privilege of being an associate pastor at a church in Augusta for a year, a lady named Sandra Kennedy. She's on Sid Roth a lot. She's on different CBN. She's on different, tremendous woman of God. I walked in that church the first time. She had a little church like that was in the back. There was no offering. I'd never seen it. And that Sunday, she just talked about it. She said, when you go into the Old Testament tabernacle, you do your offerings, which was that lamb, etc., right when you walked in. And she said, there's the tithes and offerings. Just do it as you come in. And that's the way the Lord gave me as a model to do it. It's not that we undervalue it, but we don't want to overvalue it either. And so the Lord immediately, just then, that's 1987. I didn't start another church until 1995. He said, you do it the same way. So that was a direct revelation of the Lord to do it that same way. We try to remember to pray over it every week. I usually forget. But that is our goal, because it is a big deal to give of your tithes and offerings. But that's the history of that. And that was just one of those ones. I'm not going to say anybody else to do it. But that's what the Lord just said. You do it the same way as an Old Testament pattern there. And so...
And as I said, there's a large percentage that's here, comparatively speaking, of those that just automatically get... Jordan.
That's... The leadership here, because y'all are so informed with the different historical things and everything. What turned you on to the Moravians here to honor their legacy and everything?
Okay. And let me just say, too, because Craig is going to answer that one. I get asked several times, are we connected to the Moravians, and what connection do we have to the Moravians? We don't have any connection to the Moravians other than the fact that we just honor them. We honor the legacy they left here, what they did here, what they accomplished here. And you can tell about the mantle and so forth.
And I'll just try to do the real highlight. At one time, we had this mattress shop over here, too. That's why there's a door between us and them that's sealed over now. So we had this plus that. And we didn't need it after a while, and so we stopped it. But we were over there for intercession on a Saturday morning. And the Lord just really clearly just said, there have been wells dug in this area that have now been stopped up. If you can find them, you can get the water that comes out of them. And that's just all it was. And it was like, if you can find them. I mean, he just sort of, let's just see if you want to work for this or not. Not for performance, but just how bad do you want it? Make a long story short, we realized the biggest well that we knew of, still to this day, that had been dug but had been covered up, was the Moravians. They're the oldest Protestant church. They were a group of people around 100 years before Martin Luther. They're almost 600 years old Protestant denomination. They're still around today. They're called the United Brethren. Moravians was a nickname because on their second resurgence, they were from Moravia, Germany. And so they were the ones that brought the gospel here. They came to here. It's actually Spring Place. Started a school under Chief Van over there. And to train his kids, they started school. Then they started a mission. We didn't know this at the time, but they started a mission to Calhoun. And we've been down there as a leadership group, and it's just a little marker on the side of the road now, a few graves. It's not real big like it is at God's Acre over here. And in Israel, we planted here first, and then the Lord led us to Calhoun. So you can't underestimate following God. And we don't have time to go into it. There's some brochures in there, in the room itself. Go get it. Tremendous wells. The 24/7 prayer that Mike Bickle and IHOP are doing, they're doing it 250 years ago. They were the first original Protestant movement, even before the Baptists, which was just probably the biggest, but they started it. And so they're here, and the Lord just said clearly, to go to the next level, you have to honor the fathers and mothers and what they've done. Like you have to, as children, honor your fathers and mothers to get their inheritance. We had to honor our spiritual fathers and our spiritual mothers. And so we set up that room. That was a perfect example. I just knew we needed to do something to honor it. But a bunch of people came in, Doreen, Jan, and another guy that used to be here, and they built the walls on the foundation. I can't take any credit for that except, you know, I felt led we needed to do it. They did the research, did all the stuff that's in there. And it's sort of like a little museum to give them honor so that we can inherit what they have and grow on past it. Any other questions down the road? And I want to say I am so excited to be here. You know, I said I wanted to be in Atlanta. I wouldn't move back to Atlanta at all. I'm so excited to be here. Now, I have this whole part of me, and we'll close with this, unless you got another question. I have this whole part of me that loves big cities. Well, the Lord honors that. He gives you the desires of your heart. So through mission, since then, I gave up, like he gave up. We all give up different things to follow God. There is a cost to follow God. It's giving up your agenda to follow his agenda. But in the end, it'll make it his agenda. You'll like it better than your original agenda. But you can't see it at the time. And so if he's asking you to give up something, just give it up and get it over with. Because he ain't going to change his mind and you're going to be miserable till you do it.
That's right.
Just give up. Since then, because of world missions, it's a long story, but since then, I've been to many cities much greater than Atlanta. Because of his work, I've been in London, Stockholm, Munich, Zurich, Lagos, Nigeria, Nairobi, Milan, Italy, Madrid, Spain. Preach there. I could go on and on. That's a good trade, wouldn't you think? I would have never thought about it when he's asked me to give it up. Because one of the things, and I'll close my part, the Lord's told us to go do rural cities. I don't think I've ever shared this before. Go do rural cities, rural areas, plant and help these churches. And our missions is around that. I don't have time to go in that. But he also told me, he said, if you'll do this, I'll let you stay over one or two nights in these big cities before you go as a reward. So I'm not really suffering for Jesus. Anything you want to close on?
Well, we've kept you all this today.
Amen.
And I appreciate your patience. And the thing about when he and I get talking, and it's been this way since we met each other, is that we've tried to keep this in a conversation form. But the thing is what it does is it always triggers another conversation, much like what's going on today. And so what generally starts out for a little conversation, we have closed some places down.
Yeah, we have. Bunch at lunch.
And the first time he had ever had been to my house was just a few months after we had started coming here. And it was just much like this. And the next thing we know, it's late up in the night. And what time was it? It was about 11:45.
Yeah. First time I went to his house. Isn't this bad? And I stayed till 11:45. How obnoxious is that? But I didn't realize it. We were just talking. I was like, what? It's 11:40? I apologize profusely.
Which wasn't bad because I was in the midst of it, keeping him there. But that's the way conversations are with us. And it just keeps going on. One thing feeds another and it feeds another. So thank you for being so patient with us today and sitting with us as we've had our conversation. Not just with each other, but with you also. And so you be blessed. Have a great week. And the most important thing you can do all week long, listen to Jesus.